Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. He says, "So then, my beloved, just as you have also obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may have cause to glory, because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. And you too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me." Let's pray. Our great, glorious Lord Jesus Christ, whose name is indeed above every name. Father, it's our great pleasure to be able to meet together tonight to talk about the Scriptures, to build one another up on our most holy faith. What a tremendous blessing it is to be surrounded by our brothers and sisters in Christ who urge us on and spur us to love and good deeds. Father, what a tremendous blessing to be able to see the pattern laid out for us in your Son Jesus, that we might have a tangible example upon which to pattern our own practicing faith. Lord, we pray that tonight and for all of our camp, for that matter, Father, we pray that the camp genuinely would be yours, and that the messages that are brought forward and placed before our hearts and minds would be the messages that you would have us to hear. Father, we pray that as always, it would be you who builds that church upon the rock of yourself. We pray, Father, that you would continue to build us up and to prepare us for the things that come upon us, to set us up in the Scriptures, to strengthen and equip us by the preaching of your word and by the lives of those faithful men and women around us, that we should be really prepared for every good work. Father, we joyfully submit ourselves to the training program, the discipline that you've put in place in each of our lives, knowing that it does, in fact, in time, reveal that peaceful fruit of righteousness. Lord, we pray that our time spent together tonight in your word would be glorifying to you. May it be edifying and strengthening to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, so I get verse, right off the bat, verse 12. "So then, just as you've always obeyed, work out your salvation." So we're going to do a little bit of working tonight. And I think that's true. I think people are almost as afraid of commitment as they are of work. It's amazing, and usually the two go hand in hand. When my wife several years ago, she said, "Honey, we ought to take the kids camping." "Well, don't you think they're a little young, dear?" Because I'm always very conscious of what I call the hassle factor. If you try and visualize, camping, camping is all about hassles, isn't it? And that's what makes it so much fun, is it's all about the hassles. Everything is a hassle. Cooking's a hassle, sleeping's a hassle, eating's a hassle, washing's a hassle. We usually skip that last one. It's too much hassle. But there's hassle involved with everything, isn't there? I mean, tents are designed specifically to have, the higher the hassle factor, the more they charge for it. This is really complicated stuff. So she said, "Well, let's take the kids camping." "Wow, that's a good idea, honey. In a couple of years, we ought to do that." But, it's we always go camping. We always have a great time. Hassles included, you know, that's just, you know, I made burned pancakes this morning, and the kids all with enough syrup. It's no big deal. And so, you know, it's great. It's great. But we all have a genuine, you know, sort of an idea of what it's going to cost us on the hassle factor, don't we? I mean, when you talk about family camp's a big hassle, isn't it? I mean, it'd be a whole lot easier just not to do this weekend, wouldn't you think? There's a lot of hassle involved. You know, and some of the guys were talking about the different areas of responsibilities the different folks had taken care of to make it go. That's a big hassle. Yeah. The question is it worth it? You know, what's really going to drive us here is motive. It's really going to move us through the hassle factor is motivation. And we'll talk a little bit more about that. But he says salvation here is going to require a little bit of work. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. It's one thing to have it handed to you. Now it's something else to figure out what to do with it. Well, that's fantastic. Look at that. There it is, right? What do we do with it? Salvation, we are those, and somebody else brought it out already, those who are being saved. Salvation for us is a process. Now that process is begun when someone's immersed into Christ. Okay? But God is in the process of saving us. Okay? Now we've been saved by His blood, okay, if we continue firm unto the end. But the process between here and there is what it takes to overcome. And there's a big hassle factor wrapped up in that word, overcome. And so in that is a lot of work. Now, work is necessary. Work is necessary because there's certain lessons that we don't learn any other way than by working. That's just the way that God set it up. God wants everybody to know how to work. And life is filled with those special little opportunities that we have that teach us how to work. Those gals, they learn how to work, don't they? You can't escape that. I mean, some gal, and she's got a couple of kids, and you know she's got one, and they're sick at night, and then the other one's sick, and she's up feeding this one during the night. There is no way to get out of work, right? I mean, life is hassle. And I think designedly so. There's work involved. See, everything we do requires work. Marriages require effort. It's not work when it's marriage, it's effort. You know, marriages require some effort, don't they? Yeah, you bet. Everything requires effort, it requires work. And the Lord uses those things in order to teach us about some work in the kingdom of heaven. Everything's designed to make us tougher mentally. Work. Now, they had a show on, I think there were several of them, but PBS had one. It was, what they call it? Like Home on the Prairie or something. I don't remember what it was. But it was the idea they'd take some city slicker folks and they'd cut them off from electricity and they'd put them in era-specific clothing with tools and all that, and they'd put them in a wagon and then they'd take them out and they had some consultants of how to do stuff, but then they'd make them do it. You know, a lot of those guys didn't make it. I always liked that part, you know, when she's crying, I can't do this anymore. Yeah, guess what? Life is about work. Yeah, it's great. They had to make their own log cabins and stuff, and you know, it's funny stuff. But people were of a tougher mindset in that time. They understood that concept a little bit better. I have a thing that my mom gave me. It's about, I'd say it's 6 and a half, 7 feet long. And you kind of do one of these with it, right? Yeah. At the end of the day, it's, you try and imagine what it would be like to take that thing over the course of an acre for a day. See, and then here we pass on the freeway a swather that's 20 feet wide, you know, going down Interstate 90. It's just a different mindset. See, but work sometimes, it's undervalued, I think, as far as Christianity is concerned. Christianity is sometimes seen as the cure for work. But really, it's Christianity that makes people step up to the hassle factor and take it on. Now, I want to make this clear, though. We don't work for the sake of work. Although it's a necessary learning tool, the hassle factor is a means, it's not an end. It does require our effort. But when it comes to those things that are done, he says a little bit later in our passage here, he says in verse 16, he says, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may have cause to glory because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. Paul's talking about work, isn't he? I didn't run or toil in vain. There's work, but there's a goal at the end. Work is not the end, it's the means. It's work in order for these guys to be built up in their faith. And so Paul is willing to endure the hassle factor for their sakes, that he would not have run nor toiled in vain, that it would produce a harvest in them. That's the same thing that's going to push us forward. There's a lot of work that's required in the kingdom of heaven. There's a lot of, there's a lot of the stuff, you know, that you see. There's a lot more stuff that you don't see. There's a lot of, you know, frankly, somebody's just got to do it sometimes. And I always really appreciate those guys that nobody knows did it, but it just got done. And I don't mean just pounding in steaks or, you know, fixing this or that or making breakfast. But, you know, those times in people's lives when they needed somebody there, and somebody was there. And they made the sacrifice and they put forward the effort and they went through the hassle factor to make that thing go. And nobody knew about it. I appreciate guys like that. They'll do that. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 9 for a minute. Hebrews chapter 9 kind of opens up in verse 14. Kind of should flip some switches for us when it comes to the effort that's put forward in the kingdom of heaven. In Hebrews chapter 9, he says in verse 14, how much more, in contrast to those Old Testament sacrifices, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Now, this is important because it lays out the principle that the service which is acceptable to God is a service which comes from a conscience which is clean. That's important. Under the old covenant system, you can read about this in the beginning part of the next chapter of Hebrews. Under the old covenant system, the things that they did, the hassles that they endured, were for the purpose of pursuing a clean conscience. But they didn't arrive there, did they? Otherwise, the worshippers, having once been clean, would no longer have had consciousness of sin. It'll work. The new covenant is very different. The new covenant cleanses the conscience for the purpose of good works, rather than working to cleanse the conscience. Now that seems like so profound, doesn't it? That really is actually really important. I mean, it sounds like semantics, but it's a lot more than that. It's really important. Okay. And I think you've heard me say this before, but I really like it. And that is, good works does not produce righteousness. Righteousness produces good works. So when Philippians 2 tells us to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, you're not working in order to be righteous. You're working because you are righteous. And it's going to take a while to figure out how that righteousness is translated into action. But He's cleansed your conscience for the purpose of, or from dead works, to serve the living God. So when you're busy in the kingdom of heaven, it's not because you are in pursuit of a clean conscience, but it's because you have one. And as my friend Jason Yates pointed out to me, he said that removes then the agenda behind the activity. So if I'm not doing it in order to reach or to attain, then what I do comes from the heart, doesn't it? Let's look at 1 John here in chapter 5. First John chapter 5, verses 2 and 3. By this, we know that we love the children of God when we love God and observe His commandments. Now, John's pretty clear about what that commandment is. It's love the Lord and love your brother. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. So when you're working out your salvation with fear and trembling, His commandments are not burdensome. Do you remember? You remember when you were wooing or being wooed, as the case. I'm not sure which is appropriate for you. You can decide. When you're in that process, do you remember the tremendous hassle that took place in the wooing? It's tremendous, tremendous hassle. Hours upon hours, right? Of tedious wooing. You remember how difficult it was. I know you do. I don't think it seemed like much of a sacrifice to you, did it? Did you hang up? Me neither. It wasn't that hard, was it? Hey, His commandments aren't burdensome. Because His commandment is to love the Lord and love your neighbor. Now, if genuine love is the motivation, then it's not a lot of hassle, is it? I mean, we can get by that stuff, can't we? Because the motivation is so much different. See, the motivation is loving the Lord or loving your neighbor. When love is the motivation, it reduces the felt hassle factor. So, in Colossians chapter 1, it's a lot of work to love people, and it's a lot of work to love the Lord. But it's not burdensome, is it? Because you actually kind of like it. I mean, you kind of have to like it, or you won't do it. In Colossians chapter 1, He says in verse 28, He says, "And we proclaim Him, admonishing every man and teaching every man." That sounds like hassle. "With all wisdom, that we may present every man complete in Christ. And for this purpose also I labor, striving according to His power, which works mightily within me." It's God who works in you, which Philippians brings out there in the section we read, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. It's the Lord. For His purpose, I labor, striving according to His power, which works mightily within me. We labor and we strive, but those things are according to His purpose, and He works in us both to will and to work for His good pleasure. So I wonder why then, verse 14, I'm back in Philippians 2 now. Philippians 2:14. After he gets done talking about the work that will be, that's required, he talks about how it's the God who's at work in you to will and to work for His good pleasure. I wonder why verse 14 then comes on the heels of that, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing." I don't know. It's one of those strange coincidences in the Scripture. "Do all things without grumbling or disputing." Now, it seems a little odd. And a lot of you, this may seem second nature to you. Somebody, I'm with you, Luke. I can't remember who said what. But there was somebody earlier this weekend who said, when you talk to people and you say, "How are you doing?" It's, "Oh, I'm doing great. How are you? I'm doing great. Okay, see you later. Great." And now that may seem like a small thing. That's not a small thing. I grew up knowing that we did things out of a sense of duty. That's why we did them. We went to the assembly not because it was fun, but because it was our duty. And there's a level. I think that's important. There is a commitment there. There's a section of duty. But, and if you felt particularly convicted, then you knew it was working. Then you knew that the Scriptures were getting after you. If you felt like you needed to repent on the way home, then that's how you knew, right, that you were on the right track. Maybe you do need to repent on the way home. Okay, you figure that out. But one of the things that you may not have noticed, but for which is so important in moving people, is the presence of a positive environment. If you cannot foster a positive environment, that is the step you've got to learn to go to move forward, and you're going to stay right there until you learn that lesson. You have got to be able to foster a positive environment. The Lord had the same challenge. And the Lord, grumbling. All right. A little bit of scuffing the heels here, a little bit of dragging the heels there, maybe digging in the heels over, a little grumbling. A little disputing. I don't think so. A little bit of snorting, snarling, and a little bit of grumbling and disputing. That's not on the Ten Commandments. So those are fair game, right? You wanna do a little bit of scratching, biting, that paw the ground occasionally, a little bit of grumbling, flare the nostrils. Grumbling is a big deal. It's a big deal. I'll bet you remember. Back in Numbers 16, there was a little bit of grumbling. In Numbers chapter 16, I'll kind of paraphrase it for you. Korah and his bunch of little snot-nosed turkeys, they got out. Well, they were upset, weren't they? Because Aaron gets to be the priest. And aren't we all a holy congregation? And how come Aaron and his sons get to... And Korah already had their job, man. They had their spot and his bunch, and they had their responsibilities, but they get off for the sacrifices. And so they start... So 250, if my memory's right, 250 guys show up. Leaders, you know, impressive guys. They come up, they're going to talk to Moses. Oh, why have you, you know, and they lay out their grievances and their list of reasons why they think they ought to be included, as if Moses was the guy who decided that in the first place. So there. And they were mad, weren't they? You bet they were. They were mad enough, they were going to take on Moses. And the Lord said, just back away. Just back away, boys. Just back away. Back away. Put some distance between you and these. Back away. Get away from their houses. Get away. Just back up. Going to give these fellows a wide berth, right? Now, what was their great crime for which the earth broke open? See, opened up the very mouth of Sheol and swallowed them alive. What was their great crime? Which one of those 10 stone commandments had they broken? They're grumbling. Later on in the chapter, in verse 41, this does not seem bright to me at all. On the next day, all the congregation of the sons of Israel grumbled. I told you. Against Moses and Aaron, saying, you're the ones who caused the death of the Lord's people. Yeah, Moses is there. I opened that whole thing up. You know, give me a break. And if they believed it, I don't think they'd be testing him. But anyway, sometimes people are hard to figure. Came about, however, when the congregation had assembled against Moses and Aaron, that they turned toward the tent of meeting. Behold, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. Moses and Aaron came to the front of the tent of meeting, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, get away from among this congregation, that I may consume them instantly. And they fell on their faces. And Moses said to Aaron, you better move quick, brother. Take your censer and put in it fire from the altar and lay incense on it. Bring it quickly to the congregation. Make atonement for them. For wrath has gone forth from the Lord, and the plague has begun. And Aaron took it as Moses had spoken, ran into the midst of the assembly, for behold, the plague had begun among the people. So he put on the incense and made atonement for the people, and he took his stand between the dead and the living, so the plague was checked. Those who died by the plague were 14,700, besides those who died on account of Korah. And Aaron returned to Moses at the doorway of the tent of meeting, for the plague had been checked. Tell you what, grumblers and complainers are hard folks to change. They are hard folks to change. When it's easier for them to find fault than it is for them to find something which is praiseworthy, that is hard to change. Do all things. Now he's talking about things for the kingdom of heaven. Things both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. Sometimes, you know, we grumble, but as long as we don't do it out loud, that's okay. We can do it on Facebook. You think these guys weren't so bright, right? Yeah, because they did it the next day. Some of you ding-a-lings, post it on your Facebook page for everybody in the world to see. Tell me that's not right. Grumbling or disputing. So you cannot... These guys, they did not make it. And that was their crime. bronze serpents among the people. What was their crime? Grumbling and disputing is a big deal. It's a lot easier to tell somebody how they ought to do it than it is to do it. And sometimes second fiddle is the hardest place to play. See, I know sometimes, guys have told me, man, I think this guy or that guy, well, it's this guy. I think he's pretty knowledgeable fella, but I just wouldn't do things that way. I mean, really, you're just really missing a lot of important things. Really, he's going to have to let somebody else do that job. You know what? God puts His people where He puts them. Sometimes you just need to shut up and get in line. Really. And put as much effort into making things work as you do in suggesting how to work them. You're going to kill stuff if you can't learn that lesson. Do all things. That means there's going to be some hassle involved. That's okay. We're not afraid of work, are we? No way. Because we know who we're working for. And we're excited, aren't we? Because we do it because we love the Lord. We love the Lord and we love our neighbor. And so if it costs us something, if it taxes us, we can do that, can't we? You bet. And we can do it with a smile, right? Well, if you're not going to do it with a smile, don't do it without one, all right? I'd rather have you get that set, and then we can use some help. That you may prove yourselves blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Do you know that your good attitude actually has the effect of proving yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God? It has that effect. Those who do all things without grumbling and disputing, who have a good attitude and are ready to take on what needs to be taken on without whining, moaning, complaining, grumbling, griping, sniffing, sneezing, coughing. Well, you get the idea. Okay. Those are the guys who prove themselves to be children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. What are the things that cause us to be light in the world? One of the most important things in being able to have a positive attitude, being able to really see things for their potential, is to try and see them from a little bit higher up. If you can see your circumstances from God's perspective, it's really going to change the way that you see your circumstances. It really does. If you see those things the way God sees them, that's going to change a lot of things in you, because all of a sudden now my circumstances are not the world just kind of spinning against me. Now my circumstances are the deliberate and personalized plan of God for my individual development. Now I can go through that, can't I? Sure. If I recognize, sometimes we look at things and say, boy, that's tough. It's just hard, right? Well, try this sometimes. I think if you look at it, in general, you'll find out that your situation could not be improved. I'm having this problem with so-and-so. Lots of times that's the necessary problem that needs to be had. And that's the necessary step that needs to be taken. So, having this particular issue is about the best thing that could happen to you. You just don't know. You just don't know what the Lord's going to do with those things. But sometimes it's easy, and it kind of is our default setting, to kind of look at things from how much trouble this is going to cause me. But what we need to do is we need to consider those from the Lord's perspective and say, well, you know, could this be any better? I mean, this might be just exactly the thing that needs to happen right now. You know, and if you'll look for that, I honestly tell you, you will be surprised at how many situations you don't want to change. You want to let them ride. Let what's going on and the lessons that need to be learned be learned. Because it's exactly what the Lord prescribed in order for that situation or circumstance to work itself through. That results in your appearing as lights to the world. You guys know Matthew 5 pretty well, I think, but I'm going to read it for you anyway. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 says, "You're the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Men don't light a lamp and put it under the peck measure, but on the lampstand it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Jesus is going to talk about a lot of good works in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. He's going to talk about the good works of fulfilling the spirit of the law. He's going to talk about the good works of paying your alms in chapter 6. He's going to talk about doing good to your neighbors, even those who persecute you. He's going to talk about doing good in prayer. He's going to talk about doing good in fasting. He's going to talk about laying up treasures in heaven. He's going to talk about putting the kingdom first. He's going to talk about how to deal with your brother. He's going to talk about forgiveness. He's going to talk about all those good works. When they see your good works, the result should be that they glorify your Father who is in heaven. And that doesn't happen with you snorting and snarling and kicking your feet and being drug along. That happens when you do all things without grumbling or disputing, with great attitudes. This is probably just exactly what the Lord has in mind for this situation. Those things test, those things push us and produce in us the character of God. But to go back to Philippians chapter 2, Paul talks about the tremendous his cause to glory in verse 16. He says, "Holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may have cause to glory, because I did not run in vain or toil in vain." You know, it is exciting when you get to do something, isn't it? I mean, when I don't know what you did, all right, but you did something. That's good for you. Okay. All right. You know what's even more exciting? What's more exciting? It's when you get to watch your kids do something. That's more exciting, isn't it? I mean, I Philip and Stephen up here leading songs today. Now, that's exciting. But I know who was a lot more excited than Philip and Stephen. Right? Oh, those are my boys. Yep. See, they're excited about that, right? That's exciting stuff. You know, Paul is excited for himself, but he's really excited for those over whom he has toiled. He's excited when they take a step forward. He's excited that they should be overcomers and that he should not have run or toiled in vain. He's excited when he sees them moving, when he sees them making progress with good attitudes, doing those things without grumbling or disputing. He's excited about that. He says, that's my joy. In the day of Christ, I may have cause to glory because it wasn't in vain. And I don't think Paul's saying, look what I did. I think Paul's saying, you made it! Woo! Right? He's having a great time. He's excited. He's going to glory in their success. See, now, it's that kind of attitude that will get you where you need to go. to help somebody out and to put yourself out for other people because they are a hassle. But that's okay with you, isn't it? Because you're good with that. Because you are so excited because they are going to take another step forward. And you know what? They might get it this time. You know, that's exciting. Did you see? And did you notice? He did. That's exciting stuff. That's really exciting. He calls them his cause to glory. He says he shares that joy with him, with them, and back and forth. In verse 17, he talks about, I rejoice and share my joy with you all, and you too. I urge you, rejoice in the same way. Share your joy with me. They're excited for each other. They're taking steps moving forward. In chapter 4, verse 1, I'm just going to grab a little piece. I'm not going to take a whole bunch here because I know this doesn't belong to me. In chapter 4, verse 1, he talks about his beloved brother whom I long to see, and he calls them his joy and his crown. He's excited about these guys. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you know how he talks about the body of Christ. He talks about how all the members are different, and each one is specially designed and placed in the body just as He wills. That's a very quick paraphrase. Okay. But each part important, each part individual, but bringing something to the entire body. And Paul is there, you know, playing his part, building that house. He uses a little bit of Old Testament imagery here. He calls himself, in verse 17, he says, even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith. That's not the only time Paul mentions that. He also brings that up there in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6. He says, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. We don't talk about drink offerings very much. It's not as big or as significant. I mean, if you slaughter a bull, that's a big deal, okay? But a drink offering, you know, that's like a half a hen or a quarter of a hen or a third of a hen, depending on the size of the meal. You know, for the smaller sacrifices, about a third or a fourth should be fine. You get a large sacrifice, you're going to need a whole half a hen in order to get this. And that's a big deal. But those drink offerings, you know, those were offered all the time. All the time. I checked. They offered those daily, in the morning and evening, the daily sacrifices. It included a drink offering. So that means along with the offering, I mean, you didn't just get the burger, you got the whole meal deal. You got the offering itself, and then there was usually a grain offering that went with it, and then there was also a drink offering that would be poured out on it as well. So that went daily. There was the weekly sacrifices, which included a drink offering. The monthly sacrifices, which included a drink offering. You also got a drink offering with the Passover, Pentecost, Feast of Weeks, trumpets, the atonement sacrifice, tabernacles. Drink offerings went with almost all of them. Almost all of them. They pour out there. Depends on the offering. Sometimes it's a quarter hen, half a hen, third of a hen. They pour out their drink offering. Okay. It went with every sacrifice. Almost. Okay. Let's look back at Psalm 104. Psalm 104. Verse 14:15. He causes the grass to grow for the cattle, vegetation for the labor of man, so that he may bring forth food from the earth, wine which makes man's heart glad, so that he may make his face glisten with oil, the food or bread which sustains man's heart. All three things that generally went with all the sacrifices. Sometimes they poured out oil. Sometimes almost always there was a grain offering or an offering of some loaves that went with the sacrifice. And then there was this drink offering. All those things are included here. And he lists them out. Wine which makes man's heart glad, so he may make his face glisten with oil, and food or bread which sustains man's heart. When the Lord uses, and you'll find this over and over and over, sometimes abused, but wine generally is used in connection with celebration, in connection with gladness. It's used that way here in Psalm 104. It's used in connection with gladness, with joy. And it was to accompany every sacrifice, with maybe a couple exceptions. Paul says, to jump back to Philippians chapter 2, because his context here, I think, is a better link to this element. When he says in verse 70, I'm being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. And you too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. Does this sound like, is this a guy who says, I'm being poured out as a drink offering? I just don't get that at all. Right? He says, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. Or in the 2 Timothy passage, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. That's not at all. That's not Paul's attitude, is it? No way. This is a joyful thing. Is it right? He says, I'm there, buddy. Woohoo! I know the time of my departure has come. Paul's just throwing in his drink offering on their sacrifice, upon the sacrifice and service of your faith. So let me add a little bit in there, throw my rejoicing and share my joy with you all. And you too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way. Share your joy with me. You know, it should be joyful. Pardon me. It is joyful when we get to sacrifice in the kingdom of heaven, isn't it? Is there anything you'd rather do? Is there anything you'd rather be engaged in? You know, a lot of you guys are gearing up. You're going to start your school year here, and I know, you're there's that unspoken look between supervisors at family camp. So, are you ready? Well, are you ready? Right? I know you guys are gearing up for another year. So I know you moms and dads, you're gearing up for another year of school too, right? Because it's going to take some gearing up. You've got to mentally have some momentum going when you hit that first day of school. Things have to be rolling, don't they? Hey, we're excited to be at school! Woo! Right? It's got to be that way in the body of Christ too. Hey, we are excited to sacrifice together. Sacrificing together is a lot of fun because we get to do it together. And come on, let's go do some. It's got to be that way, or you won't do it. It's got to be that way. I rejoice with you all. It's a great joy to be at family camp, to hear of your sacrifices, to hear of the things, the triumphs, the victories. Sometimes we get to share those things together which are difficult. But we get to rejoice together. So I hope I get to pour a little bit of my rejoicing on your sacrifice and encourage you and share my joy with you. And I'm excited when you get to, splash some of your joy on my sacrifice. And we get to enjoy those things together and rejoice while we offer those sacrifices without grumbling or disputing. For pity's sake, if you don't want to do it, don't do it. Right? But what else is there? There's nothing else worth doing. There's no other game in town. There's nothing else that matters more than this. So it's a joy to sacrifice with you. I'm so thankful I get to splash a little on yours, a little bit of joy. You get to rejoice with me together. And we get to offer those things and really have a great time doing it.